Turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark, the sixth chapter. There's a story that a woman told one time about she and her husband who were driving one day, and they saw by the side of the road a late model Cadillac with the hood up. And a man was behind the wheel who seemed agitated and upset, and so they stopped. And they asked, "What's wrong?" And he told them that he was out of gas. He had known that he was low on fuel, but he had a very important meeting to be at, and so he decided not to fill up, risk it, and try to make it to his meeting. He ran out of gas on the way, so he was frustrated. The couple had a gallon of gas, so they gave him a gallon of gas. And then to their surprise, about 12 miles later, they're driving, and they see the same Cadillac on the side of the road. Again, the guy has run out of gas, because rather than stop and refuel, he tried to get to his meeting, still running on empty. Now, I honestly can't recall whether someone told me that story or I read it somewhere, but I'm supposing it's a true story. I tell it because I think that story can function as kind of a parable for how you and I sometimes live our lives. Or sometimes we live our lives running on empty. We live our lives running on fumes. In a spiritual sense, and sometimes even in a physical sense, in the sense that we're not regularly taking time apart from the daily responsibilities of life, work, family, ministry, time apart for rest and for spiritual renewal and restoration in our lives. And I think this is actually a huge problem in the world today, maybe more so than in any other time in history, because of four factors that conspire together to keep us running on empty and to keep us from those needed times of spiritual renewal. So let me just work through these four factors with you as kind of an introduction to this passage that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, there's workaholism. Workaholism. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, talks about how Time magazine noted back in the 1960s that there was an expert committee that appeared to a subcommittee of the Senate saying that there was going to be a problem in 20 years or so with the technology so working to our advantage that the work week was going to be significantly shortened. People would be in a 20-hour work week, and the big problem is going to be what to do with free time. That was in the 1960s. Now, here we are 40 years later, and nothing could be further from the truth, right? We work more hours now than we've ever had to. The economy is not good, so some people are even having to work two jobs to make ends meet. We're not anywhere near the 3 or 4 day work week that was being predicted then. And things are not going to get better, folks. They're not going to get better. One of the more intriguing books that I was spending some time in last year was a book by Thomas Friedman called The World is Flat, A Brief History of the 21st Century. In that book, Friedman talks about the impact of globalization on our day. And one of the impacts of globalization, just the massive amount of connections between not just countries in the world and not just companies in the world, but individuals in the world, is that the market is more competitive than ever. Because now people are competing for their job, not just with someone across town, but with someone in India or in China, because companies are offshoring and outsourcing. And what that means is that the demands for education are higher than ever before. The demands for continuing education and for keeping oneself marketable in the workplace are higher than ever before. And it's going to get worse for our children and for the generations that follow. All that just to say that workaholism is not going away. It's going to take a lot of hard work to make it in the world of the future. That's one problem that leads to this kind of running on empty mentality. Here's another one. We are addicted to speed in our culture today. In another thought-provoking book called In Praise of Slowness, journalist Carl Honoré comments on the challenges we now face in our fast-paced culture. This is what he says. Speed has helped to remake our world in ways that are wonderful and liberating. Who wants to live in a world without internet or jet travel? The problem is that our love of speed, our obsession with doing more and more in less and less time, has gone too far. It has turned into an addiction, a kind of idolatry, he says. He's not a Christian. This is non-Christian writing. Our love of speed has turned into an addiction, a kind of idolatry. Even when speed starts to backfire, we invoke the go faster gospel. Falling behind at work, get a quicker internet connection. No time for that novel you got at Christmas, learn to speed read. Diet not working, try liposuction. Too busy to cook, buy a microwave. And then he makes this insightful comment. He says, and yet, some things cannot, should not be sped up. They take time. They need slowness. When you accelerate things that should not be accelerated, when you forget how to slow down, there is a price to pay. And one of the places where we pay the price is in our spiritual life, our relationship with God and with Christ. John Ortberg says, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. Hurry can destroy our souls. Hurry can keep us from living well. Hurry is not just a disordered schedule. Hurry is a disordered heart. The new Trinity, another author has said, is hurry, worry, and bury. And many people live their lives just like that. Hurrying, worrying, and then it's the end. And no significant time taken out for reflection, renewal, cultivating the relationship with God, cultivating the relationship with others. Here's a third thing that conspires to keep us running on empty, what A.W. Tozer called the tigers of technology. Tozer was writing in the 1950s, and this is what he said in the 1950s. We've got to update the technology he's talking about to include cell phones and iPods and laptops. This is what Tozer said. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still is a wise and healing counsel. But how can it be followed in this day of the newspaper, the telephone, the radio, and the television? These modern playthings, Tozer says, like pet tiger cubs, have grown so large and dangerous that they threaten to devour us all. What was intended to be a blessing has become a positive curse. No spot is now safe from the world's intrusion. Just think about whether you are frequently watching television while you eat a meal, whether the cell phone is always on. I could say personally, and this is not a compliment to myself, I find it very difficult to disconnect even on a day off. Every time I open the computer, the email is there with literally dozens coming in every week that need to be responded to just to keep things functioning around here. It's hard to disconnect in our world from cell phone, from email, from computer, from television. That makes it hard, makes it challenging to cultivate renewal, to cultivate the spiritual life. Finally, here's a fourth problem, information overload. Information overload. Don Whitney, in his book on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life, says that we've now reached a point where the average weekday edition of the New York Times contains more information than Jonathan Edwards would have encountered in his entire 18th century lifetime. It sounds like an exaggeration, but it's probably not for someone of Whitney's stature to give that quotation to this book. And when we compare our lives to Edwards, I think it's pretty obvious that we are the ones who are in poverty. We have more information, but in this case, more is less because we have less time for reflection, less time for prayer, less time for spiritual renewal, and consequently, we have much, much lower degrees of love for God and experiences of the Spirit, such as was common in Edwards' day. So those four factors, work, speed, technology, information, all conspire to keep us running with physical, emotional, spiritual tanks near empty. We're running on fumes. The danger, of course, is that if we don't refuel, we'll eventually run out of gas. We'll find ourselves crashing and burning in our relationships, in our spiritual life, emotionally, and in other ways. Now, the text this morning, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32, is a text that I think can help us. It can help us in our lives think about developing margins, what I want to call margins this morning. It helps us develop space for the spiritual life if we will follow the example of Jesus. So turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. It's page 841 in the Pew Bible. And I think it's important for us to just acknowledge right at the front here that this is really just the introductory verses to a new paragraph that's telling us a very specific story about Jesus. It's the story of Jesus having compassion on the multitudes as he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and then feeding them as they come to him, flock to him in the desert, and you have the miraculous feeding of the thousands. The main point of Mark, surely, in this passage is to highlight the power and the authority of Jesus as he, like a good shepherd, feeds this multitude of people in this miraculous way. We're going to come back to that fuller story in 2 weeks and talk about Jesus, the shepherd king. But he introduces this by telling us what Jesus' intention was. It wasn't an intention that got thwarted because the crowds followed him. But the passage tells us what Jesus intended to do with his disciples, and something that we know from other passages was probably really common in the life of Jesus. That was taking time away, slowing down, cultivating time for rest and spiritual renewal. And I think that kind of functions as a window into the life of Jesus and contains some really important lessons for us that can be helpful today. So I'm going to get to that slide in just a minute. Let's read the passage. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away into the boat to a desolate place by themselves.'" Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would come this morning and that you would help us to discover the rest that can be found in Jesus. And I pray that you would help us this morning to take seriously the pattern of Jesus's life as the pattern that we ourselves should follow. A pattern of life that intentionally seeks out rest and space for renewal in our lives. Lord, we need your help in this. Probably most of the people in this room today are too busy, too overloaded, approaching burnout, and in need of some serious time with you. And I pray that you give us wisdom and direct our hearts, Lord, in how to cultivate that in our lives. We need you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in this passage a window into the life of Jesus, and you see two things in balance as in this chart. There is active engagement in ministry. Seasons, lengthy seasons of this active engagement in ministry, but punctuated with intentional withdrawal to the Lord. And that's what we see in Jesus' intention here in this passage. Now, in verses 33 and 34, we find out that when Jesus gets to the other side of the lake, to this desolate place, this wilderness place where he's taking his disciples, he's been beaten by the crowds. The crowds beat him there, and they're there. And Jesus has so much compassion for the multitude that his compassion trumps his personal and private needs. And he goes ahead and he feeds them. He ministers to them. But then we see in verse 46 that he withdraws again, privately this time, sending the disciples on the boat by themselves. And he goes to the mountains for a time of prayer. So we see what Jesus' intention was. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this pattern in Jesus' life, and you can see this in other places as well, for example, in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus, before the break of day, goes out to a desolate place and prays. You can see this often in the Gospel of Luke. I want to suggest that this pattern of active engagement in ministry, punctuated with seasons of intentional withdrawal, is the pattern that you and I need in our lives as well. That if we don't have a life like this that's balanced between ministry to others and being ministered to by the Lord himself in times of withdrawal and communion with him, that if we don't have that, we're going to be running on fumes. We're going to find ourselves approaching burnout really quickly. So what we see here in Jesus is what I'm calling margin, and I get this from a very helpful book by Richard Swinson. Let me give you here the definition that Swinson gives of margin. He says, "Margin is the amount allowed beyond that which is needed." Think of margins on a page, space, extra space on a page. Margin is the amount allowed between that which is needed. It is something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Margin is the gap between rest and exhaustion, the space between breathing freely and suffocating. It is the leeway we once had between ourselves and our limits. Swinson, who is a medical doctor, and by the way, this book is on the table, so you can pick it up if you like. He talks about margins that we need in four areas. Those are spiritual, or emotional, physical, financial, and the use of time. And I want to talk about kingdom margins. So margin in a very particular way in our lives. I'm not just thinking here about getting your needed R&R. Okay, that can be helpful to have times of recreation and relaxation. But I'm talking about something more significant than that. I'm talking about margin for the sake of the kingdom. So what we see in the ministry and in the life of Jesus was Jesus withdrawing intentionally to spend time with the Father so as to return to the pressures of ministry and minister to people. So I'm not just talking about having personal time to yourself, but time that is specifically carved out in order to be restored in our spiritual lives by spending time with the Lord. Kingdom margins. Let me give you a quote here from Gordon MacDonald that gets at what I mean. MacDonald says, "We have perverted the meaning of rest, substituting for the rest that God first demonstrated things called leisure and amusement. These do not bring any order at all to the private world. Leisure and amusement may be enjoyable, but they are to the private world of the individual like cotton candy to the digestive system. They provide a momentary lift, but they will not last. These will not restore the soul in the way we crave." So that just says that if our primary times of withdrawal are spent in front of the television instead of in the presence of the Lord with an open Bible, then we're feeding on cotton candy. That's not what we need. What we need is the spiritual discipline of set aside time with the Lord on a regular basis that renews us and restores our souls. So that's what I'm after this morning. And really all of these quotations from both Christian and non-Christian authors, I think, are getting at the same point that if we don't have space in our lives for spiritual renewal, we're going to crash and burn. And it's a regular concern in my own life that I don't do that. And it's a concern for you as well, that you don't so overload with work and activity and even good things like ministry that you squeeze out time for your Creator, for your Lord and your Redeemer, and end up running on fumes. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the kind of margin we need. Then we're going to talk about when we need it. And then we're going to talk about how to get it. Okay, so drawing here on some of the insights I think we can learn from this passage, as well as the wisdom that we have from others. So margin, first of all, what we need. What we need. Notice what Jesus says here. Move on to the next slide. Notice what Jesus says here to his disciples. "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." And then in verse 46, Jesus goes out to pray. I think that implies three basic needs that we have, all three of them really coming together, working in a dynamic together to provide this kind of margin we need in our lives. So first of all, socially, we need solitude. Jesus says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place." He's pulling the disciples away. He's wanting them to withdraw from the press of the crowds, to get alone, to seek out solitude, time alone. And you and I need that in our lives as well. We need time alone with the Lord, time where we withdraw from the crowd, where we disconnect from the noise. One of my heroes in the faith is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was that great missionary martyr to Ecuador. And in Elliot's journals, he said something that stuck with me now for over 15 years. He said, "I think the devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us hearing radios, gossip, conversation, or even sermons, he's happy, but he will not allow quietness." Satan monopolizes three things: noise, hurry, crowds. We need the opposite of those three things. We need silence. We need stillness. We need solitude. Jesus needed it in his life. That's why he withdrew. That's why he God alone by himself to spend time in prayer. That's why he invited the disciples to do the same with him. You and I need it in our lives as well. So that's the first thing. Socially, we need solitude. We need to withdraw, pull away from the crowd, pull away even from other people to spend time alone with the Lord. Then physically, we need rest. Physically, we need rest. Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And I think he has in mind partly physical rest. And you and I need physical rest as well. The passage we opened with this morning, Psalm 127, says, it is in vain for you to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. You know, that's a great passage and one that we need to take heart in, because some of us in this room are not getting enough sleep. We're just not resting enough. And because of that, we're running on fumes and we will crash and burn. John Piper said that God invented sleep to remind us that we are not God. God is the only one who doesn't slumber or sleep. You and I are not God, and we need to rest. One of my mentors was Mark Bearden. And Mark Bearden one time said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. And that's good advice. I'll just do a true confession time here. A couple of weeks ago, I had a really bad blowout. Really bad blowout. I was in a conversation with a family member one night, someone not in my immediate family, but a relative. And I was just way, way too oversensitive to something that he said, and kind of called him on it and was way too emotional about it. And it just really, really brought the conversation down. I felt terrible afterwards. The next day, I did the same thing with my wife. And it just sent us into about 16 hours of tailspin. Sorry, it takes that long sometimes for us to work the kinks out, but it did. And you know what the bottom line problem was? The bottom line problem was I had been getting up way too early, going to bed way too late for a whole week. And my margins were so thin that physically it was beginning to affect me emotionally. And I was wearing my feelings in my sleeve, and it was all my fault because I was way too sensitive and emotional about something that shouldn't have bothered me at all, and I started taking it out on people around me. It was disobedience, but it was disobedience that was caused because of a prior lack of concern about physical margins. We've got to pay attention to those things. You can't go without rest. You've got to get the rest you need. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a sleep. I'm not God, and neither are you. So take a nap. Get your 7-8 hours of sleep, whatever you need a night. It's part of the stewardship of your body under the Lordship of Christ. It's part of walking in the Spirit, having the wisdom to know your limits. There's a third thing we need, however, not just physical rest, but spiritually we need restoration. We need restoration. In verse 46, we read that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. I think this was Jesus' intention in pulling away, withdrawing from the crowds, was to get time alone with the Lord in solitude for not only physical rest, but for spiritual restoration and renewal. Do you realize that that kind of time alone with God is essential for your spiritual transformation? You're just not going to change and become like Jesus without pulling away, spending time alone in the presence of God. Someone once described prayer as time exposure to God, and use the analogy of life being like a photographic plate, which when exposed to light, you know, the image develops. And he said that life is like a photographic plate, which when exposed to God, progressively bears the image of God. And the problem with too many of us is we haven't had enough exposure. We haven't gotten in the light of his presence enough for the image of Christ to begin to really show and appear in our own lives. We just don't spend the time we need with the Lord in spiritual restoration. And let me just say, this isn't just something for people in ministry. It's not just something for pastors. It's not just for men. It's not just for adults. Okay? This is for everyone. Parents, we ought to be encouraging our children to seek out time with the Lord. Let me read you about a teenage girl and the kind of ongoing personal relationship she had with the Lord. This is old, so the language is kind of quaint, but It's still, this is a 13-year-old girl. Listen to it. They say there's a young lady who is beloved of that great being that made her, who made and rules the world, and that there are certain seasons in which this great being, in some way or other invisible, comes to her and fills her mind with exceeding sweet delight, and that she hardly cares for anything except to meditate on him. She will sometimes go about from place to place singing sweetly and seems to be always full of joy and pleasure, and no one knows for what. She loves to be alone, walking in the fields and groves, and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her. 13-year-old Sarah Pierpont, who became the wife of Jonathan Edwards. Now, do we write that off as something of a bygone age? Isn't that possible for a 13-year-old girl today? It is. It is if the inner life is cultivated. And so what I'm calling us to is a serious withdrawal into the solitude of aloneness with God, so that all of us, men and women, adults and young people, are getting to know the Lord and are filled with His presence and have, like Sarah Pierpont, that ongoing conversation with the great being who rules and controls the world. We need solitude with the Lord. So these three things, solitude, rest, and restoration. Now, secondly, when we need margin. And I think there's three specific angles we can look at the need for margin and just the timing of this in our lives. And we learn this, I think, from the life of Jesus himself. First of all, we need margin as a prelude to new seasons in life. You know, the first time we read about Jesus spending significant time alone with the Father, I'm sure it wasn't the first time, but it's the first time we read about it, is just prior to Jesus' ministry, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So you can see it in Mark chapter 1 or in Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4. Before Jesus goes out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he withdraws for 40 days and nights of fasting alone in the wilderness with God. Then we see him again. Before choosing the 12 disciples, Jesus spends a night in prayer alone with the Father. And what does Jesus do before the cross, before Calvary? He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he spends time alone in prayer. Now, I realize that there's a sense in which those events in the life of Jesus are unique to Jesus. None of us repeat Calvary and Gethsemane in the way that Jesus did. But still, there's a pattern there that human life needs withdrawal and engagement with the Lord. And we need really special, lengthened, saturated times in the presence of the Lord before new seasons of ministry. Before we moved up here, before I took the pastorate here at Fulkerson Park, I think this is one of the most important things, and just in God's grace and providence, He arranged for this to be able to take place, for me to be able to spend that kind of a significant time sort of basking in the Word and with the Lord in the weeks leading up to coming up here. And I won't give you all the details of it, but I just look back now and I see that the January, February, and March before moving up here at the last week of March in 2003, those 3 months were absolutely critical in spiritual preparation for the new task that God was giving me. And I think all of us approach seasons like that in life. Maybe marriage, maybe the beginning of having children, maybe the beginning of a career or a new job or a new ministry or taking on some kind of new ministry in the life of the church. Before doing that, get alone with the Lord. It may be for hours. It may be for a more extended period of time, but seek out solitude and spend time with Him. So first of all, we need it as a prelude to new seasons of life. Secondly, we need these kinds of solitude and this margin as an interlude in our regular work and service. That's the context of this passage. It's in the middle of Jesus' ministry, along with the disciples. The disciples have just gone out on their mission. We looked at last week the mission of the 12 disciples. They come back, and now as an interlude to their service, to their ministry, to their preaching, Jesus says, let's get away. Let's pull away. Let's rest. Let's get renewed. And all of us need that regularly in our lives, whatever your station in life. You know, all of us should view whatever our vocation, whatever our occupation in life, we should view it as a stewardship of God for the sake of the kingdom. Because whatever you do, whether it's officially full-time Christian ministry or not, whatever you do is actually meant by the Lord to be your avenue as an ambassador of Christ to the world. And in order to regularly be presenting Christ to the people around you, you need to be regularly pulling away and spending time alone with Him. So we need those rhythms of work and rest, engagement, withdrawal, the interludes in our days, in our weeks, in the course of our regular work and service, interludes of time alone with the Lord. And then a third time when we especially need this kind of margin, this kind of spiritual renewal, is as a postlude to times of pressure, grief, or trial. I think it's significant that this pulling away happens right after Jesus learns of the death of John the Baptist. And if I'm not mistaken, that's true in Matthew and in Luke as well. So this is how it happened. Jesus learns of the death of his cousin and of his friend, the prophet who was his forerunner. He learns of that, and no doubt with grief in his heart, he pulls away for a time of rest. And even when he didn't get it initially because of the press of the crowds, as soon as he was able, he retreats to spend time with prayer. You and I need that in our lives. Sometimes we go through significant seasons of deep trial, testing of the Lord. We may go through a period of grief when we lose something or someone very precious to us, important to us. Or we go through just seasons of real stress and pressure and trial. And when we have walked through those times, we need to pull away when we are able, seek out fresh solitude with God for a time of spiritual renewal with Him. Okay, so margin, what we need, then when we need it, now how to do it. This is real simple, and this I'm going to give you two principles, and I think these can work out in a variety of different ways in our lives, whatever your particular station in life is. First of all, we need to slow the pace. Slow your pace. Some of you probably have read by now the recent Spirit of Revival magazine. If you haven't read that, if you don't have a copy of that, you should call Life Action's National Ministry Center and get a copy of it. One of the very good pieces of advice in that magazine, which is on this topic of rest, of pausing spiritually in our relationship with the Lord, one really good piece of advice is this, that we need to divert daily, withdraw weekly, and then retreat yearly. I think that's really good advice. Divert daily. Slow the pace. Find minutes in the day. It's for most people, it's not going to be hours every day, but it can be minutes, and maybe minutes at several different points in the day where you divert your attention away from the task at hand to the Lord, where you renew the fellowship with Him. You think through, is everything clear between me and the Father? You confess the sins. You ask once again for the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. You seek encouragement from the Word. You're spending time alone with the Lord, doing that on a daily basis. So diverting daily, then withdrawing weekly. We all need a Sabbath, don't we? Not because we're under the law of the Jewish Sabbath. Jesus, in a very real sense, fulfilled the Jewish Sabbath, and He is our Sabbath. But yet there's a principle there that I think abides true for us, that we need regular times with the Lord more than just minutes. We need to stop the work, cease from the activity, spend time in physical rest and in spiritual restoration. And all of us need that. We are not less human than the Jewish people were. And just as they needed physical rest and spiritual renewal, so do we. In my practice, this doesn't happen for me on Sundays. Okay, Sunday is a 12, 14-hour day for me, one of the longest days of the week. It doesn't happen on Sundays. So my practice is on Monday, I try to stop. It's hard with the email, but I try to stop and spend time with my family and rest with them. And then Tuesday and sometimes into Wednesday and Thursday, I try to focus more on those days on spiritual renewal and just reading and reflection and study just for the purpose of my soul, not first and foremost for sermon preparation. And I find that for me essential to just keeping up a vitality in relationship with the Lord. All of us need that. If you got Saturday and Sunday off, be sure that Part of that time is spent gathering in worship, time like this. It's very important. Some of that time that is spent in rest, recharging your physical batteries, and some of that time is spent in solitude, alone with the Lord, seeking His face, being renewed personally by His presence and in His Word. And then we need to retreat yearly. It's part of slowing the pace, retreating yearly. Now, I know this is difficult. For many people, it just depends on what your work situation is, whether you get annual vacation or days off. Some of you get weeks, some of you get days, some of you may not get any at all. If you have it, you should use some of it, not just for R&R, not just for time away with the family, but also for time where you're seeking the Lord in a very concentrated, sustained way. If you don't have it, I would encourage you to pray for it. God probably wants you to have it more than you want to have it. Pray for it and see what the Lord might do just in giving you that time. Again, I can mainly speak from personal experience. And for me, the annual trips down south for a couple of weeks to Athens, Georgia, where my in-laws live, have become increasingly critical times of the year for me. And generally what I do during those times is we're staying with my wife's family. So part of the time every day is spent with family and with Holly and the kids. But usually several hours in a day, I'm trying to pull away for unhurried reading and reflection, again, that is not geared to sermon preparation, but is more for personal spiritual renewal, self-examination. And I found that those times have been really, really critical in sorting out things that aren't quite right in my own heart, my relationship with the Lord, as well as just renewing passion for the Lord and clarifying vision for the future. All of us need that in some degree, in some measure. So I'd encourage you to seek out that time with the Lord. Slow your pace. Find time for God. It's the most important relationship we have. Let's cultivate it. Then secondly, we need to find a place. So slow your pace and find a place where you can meet with the Lord. In the Bible, we just see numerous examples of people who had their place to meet with the Lord. Abraham, you may remember, planted a grove, and there in that grove of trees, he met with the Lord. Isaac meditated in the field. Jacob met with God. We have two encounters of him meeting with God at night, the encounter of the ladder and then the encounter of him wrestling all night in Genesis 32. Moses spoke to the Lord face to face like a man speaks with his friend. When the tabernacle was first built, the tent of meeting, Joshua would go in there, commune with the Lord, wouldn't come out. David, in the wilderness, in the caves, hiding from Saul, is penning his psalms, communing with the Lord. Jesus going up onto the mountain to pray. Daniel at his window three times every day, praying. I mean, almost every Bible character that we have any significant information about spent time seeking God, and they had a place to do it. And you and I need a place as well. It may be a room in your house where you can shut out distractions. Maybe a little closet, a little nook somewhere. It may be the quiet corner of a library. It may be someplace out in nature, a lakeside or wherever, a park. But you and I need to regularly find places where we can withdraw, shut out distractions, and spend time with the Lord. And let me just say here a word to husbands, especially this morning. Husbands, especially of wives with young children, your wives desperately need you to take the leadership to help carve out that time for her, because it's hard for them to find it. It's hard for them to find it. And so I think one of the responsibilities that we as husbands have, especially during that difficult season of life, is to carve out those times for our wives. Because of sickness the last few weeks, my wife has made it to church one time in the last 6 weeks. It's just been unavoidable because of sick children. And one of the things that we found is helpful for her is to download a sermon, put it on the iPod, send her off by herself where she can get fed with the Word. And that's proved a helpful thing. We've got to find ways to carve out time to help our families to meet with the Lord. Okay, in conclusion, I want to speak to three different kinds of people, and then I'm going to end. First of all, to the overloaded. It is possible this morning that you're not finding this time with the Lord, that you are overloaded, that you're stressed, that there's no margin, there's no balance. And the need is not necessarily longer and better vacations. The need is primarily this time of regular, seeking of the Lord and part of taking on what Jesus called his easy yoke, which leads to rest, is following his example, walking in the pattern that Jesus himself walked and doing what we've talked about this morning. So to the overloaded, seek out times of rest and renewal. Some are on the opposite end. And it's not that you're worked to death and tired out. It's you're bored and you're underloaded. You're not engaged. It's almost the opposite problem. This would be the coasting spiritually, the person who is glutting themselves on the pleasures of the world, which some of those things may be innocent in and of themselves, but they become so significant, the thing that we're spending so much of our time in, that there's not really seeking of the Lord, both personally and in ministry. To that person, I would say, seek first the kingdom. Put the rule in the reign of Jesus at the center of life. And then finally, it's possible this morning that there's some here who really know nothing even of the spiritual rest that can come from walking with Christ. Jesus said, take my yoke, take my burden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, you will find rest to your souls. And it's possible that you don't know anything about the rest of soul that you can have. Instead, your soul is restless, clouded with guilt, with fear. And the first step is seeking rest in Jesus, the rest that comes through a saving relationship with him. And so I'd invite you this morning to do that. Seek your rest in Christ through his submission to his lordship. Why don't we pray together? Father, we all need margins in our lives, times of rest and of restoration. And I'm thankful for the people I've learned from who've taught me this. I am regretful that I have not always sought it out with as much discipline and diligence as I should. And I'm grateful that you have me in the easy yoke of Jesus learning how to do this. And I pray that this morning that all of us would take to heart the example of Christ, that we would seek out solitude. Lord, just give us wisdom for our specific situation. What do we need to do to slow the pace in our own lives? Where is the place that you want to meet with us? Would you show us and would you help us to follow your word, follow the pattern of our Lord here? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.